Over the years, I've done a lot of wedding ceremonies. And there's several things that I say in every single wedding, no matter what. Every wedding gets customized a little bit, but one of the things that I get to say in every single wedding ceremony, and it's towards the end, and it's right before the kiss, but it's in the pronouncement, and I say this: what God has joined together, let no man separate. And I don't know if anybody hears that, because right after that I say, now you may kiss the bride, and that's the part where everybody's like, woo! Everybody, it's one of the parts of the wedding day that everybody just loves. But like right before that, every wedding, what God has joined together, let no man separate. And it seems like a silly thing to say on a wedding day. But it is said, it needs to be said, because there is a propensity in all of our hearts to rip apart good things that God puts together. Let me give you an Old Testament example of this, of how we tend to rip things apart that God wants to bring together. As Americans, one of our taglines is one nation under God. And that's cool. We got 50 states, but we're one nation. And in some way, at least in the history of our country, we would say that we're one nation under God. Maybe like the first nation that could actually like really say that in human history would have been Israel. And they were, you know, essentially one nation under God, not 50 states, but 12 tribes. And so God had called them to be his people, and one of the organizing principles that he put among his people for governance sake was that the one nation would break apart into 12 tribes, but those 12 tribes are still one, and they're in relationship with him. That's God's design. What God has joined together, let no man separate. But if you know the history of Israel, like we all know that Israel got a divorce. We had 10 tribes called the Northern Kingdom break apart from the 2 tribes called the Southern Kingdom, and they literally split up and were at odds and angst with each other for hundreds of years until the Northern Kingdom got obliterated by the Assyrians and became no more. What God has joined together, let no man separate. Why do we have to hear that? Because we separate good things that God brings together. Now, with that, I want us to go to 1 Corinthians 3. I want us to look at an example of this in the New Testament that is going to pave the way into the discussion that we need to have if we're going to understand this four-dimensional discipleship that Jesus is calling us into. 1 Corinthians 3, the Apostle Paul is writing a letter to church in Corinth. And the church in Corinth has got a lot of issues. There's 2 letters to them. The second letter gets more exasperated than the first. There's a lot going on here. And Paul, in chapter 3, is going to address one of the many things that he needs to address with this church. But for our sake, in our direction this morning, like the point is, what God has joined together, let no man separate. And let's see what the Corinthians are doing regarding that. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1, Paul says, "But I, brothers and sisters, I could not address you, church in Corinth, I could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ." Okay, not a good description of you if that's your church. Paul continues in verse 2. Paul says, "I fed you with milk, not solid food. For," here's why I gave you milk and not solid food, "for you were not ready for the solid food. And even now you are not yet ready for it, for you are still of the flesh." Okay, pause there. So what Paul, interesting things, Paul says, church in Corinth, when I was with you, I taught you, but the things that I was teaching you was milk. I had meat, I had higher, more significant, more profound things to say to you, I had more to give you, but you were not ready to receive that more, so I just had to like focus on the less, because that's all you were able to uptake at the time that I was with you. And so Paul says, I have more, and he says, you're not ready for it, and then he lets them know why they're not ready to receive more from him. And he says, because y'all are walking according to the flesh. Okay, maybe that's a new term. Here's what that means. If you're walking according to your flesh, what Paul is saying is your wisdom and your strength, the source of your wisdom and your strength is coming from you. That's to be of the flesh, right? But instead of walking according to the flesh, what God would love to see happen is he would see you deriving your strength and your wisdom from the Spirit, which would mean that God is the one providing wisdom. God is the one who is giving you strength. And Paul says, if you were walking according to the Spirit, then I would be able and ready to give you more. Then, starting in the second half of verse 3, Paul is going to notify them how he knows that they are flesh walking and not spirit walking. And here's where he goes. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only as in a human way? For when one of you says, I follow Paul, and the other says, I follow Apollos, are you not being merely human? So, right, we get a glimpse into what's going on in the church in Corinth. And what's going on is we've got some factions and divisions. We've got different teams that are forming. One of the teams is the Paul team, and the other team that's forming is the Apollos team. Apollos is a guy who came in after Paul, and he had done like some significant work in the church in Corinth, and now all the people are dividing. What God has joined together, let no man separate. The church in Corinth is dividing according to who they like more as their influencer among them. So Paul camp, Apollos camp. Now, interesting thing in human psychology and sociology. Oftentimes when we get really excited about something, the way that we show our excitement about something is to criticize something that we perceive to be in competition with the something that we like. Is that clear as mud? Let me give an illustration here. If we love the Browns, it's not enough for us just to say, "Woo, Browns, I love the Browns." It's not enough to just lift them up. Because if you really want to lift them up, then sometimes we have to take it a step further and we have to find whatever we think is in competition with the Browns. And then in tearing that down, we think we're lifting the Browns up. So it's not just go Browns, it's also go Browns and boo Steelers. The Steelers stink, right? Because when you hear me say the Steelers stink, what you really know now is that, yeah, I like the Browns when I really like them because I'm really against what I perceive to be their rival, right? And that's kind of like something that is inside of us. And in the church in Corinth, right, the people that love and appreciate Paul because Paul, like, spoke the gospel message to them and, like, was there in the beginning infancy of their walk with Jesus, there are some people in Corinth who rightly love Paul. But they can't just love Paul and, like, be cool with Apollos. In order to, like, show their love for Paul, they have to boo Apollos every time Apollos walks in the room, because now that shows that they're really a Paul fan. Because, well, we don't like that guy. That's how much we like the other guy. And what Paul says regarding this is, he says, hey guys, I see that activity in the body. And Paul says, that's not what the Spirit of God is doing among you. If you were receiving your wisdom and empowerment from the Spirit of God, you wouldn't be doing that because that's not what the Spirit does. That idea of yay Paul, boo Apollos, or yay Apollos, boo Paul, that wisdom is coming from y'all, and the empowerment to, like, have those camps and fuel the frenzy of lifting and devaluing one or the other, like, that strength is coming straight from you. It's coming out of yourselves. Okay, that's why he's calling them fleshly, and they're not ready for more yet. And then Paul continues. Verse 5. Paul says, what then is Apollos? What is Paul? They're servants through whom you have believed, as the Lord assigned to each. And Paul says, I planted and Apollos watered, but God is the one who gave the growth. Right, so Paul's really clear here. Like, Paul was the first one in Corinth, and he spread seeds of the gospel. The good news that Jesus has come to save sinners, and he's preaching that evangelistic message all around the city. Paul says, that's what I came to do. I planted. And then after some people came to Jesus, and we started to have like a little fledgling church, a little community of disciples of Jesus in Corinth, that's the time that Apollos came in, because that's what Apollos is really good at. Apollos came in and he watered all y'all, and he spoke the truth over you, and he guided and mentored and discipled you. Paul says, I planted and Apollos watered. Paul, the gospel planter, Apollos, the kingdom waterer, language that we've been using, right? The gospel is the first like foundation stone of our discipleship, and then the kingdom is then built upon it. We see that Paul, the gospel guy, and Apollos, the kingdom guy, the rule and reign of Jesus breaking out more and more. And Paul says, regarding the gospel plant, the gospel seed spreader, Paul, and the kingdom waterer, like Paul says, what God has joined together, let no man separate, right? And then he continues in verse 7. He says this, so neither he who plants, me, Paul, nor he who waters, Apollos, is anything, but only God who gives the growth. Now check this out. He who plants and he who waters are one. Okay, wow. Here's what Paul is not saying. That Paul and Apollos are really the same person and they just wear disguises at different times. Right? Paul's not saying that Paul came in and I planted gospel seeds and I left and then I came back in a disguise, said my name was Apollos, and I started watering y'all. That's not what he means by Paul and Apollos are one. Right? Here's also what it does not mean. It does not mean that planting seeds and watering plants is the same activity. No, that's not, they're very different things. The act of planting seeds is taking seeds and sticking them in the ground and covering them over. That is one activity. Watering those seeds later after they have come up is a very different activity. So Paul's not saying that planting and watering are the same thing. What he's very clearly saying is that the planting of the seeds and the watering of the plants are like on the same team. They're unified in their ultimate objective and purpose. They go together in a seamless fashion that when we understand how the planting of the gospel seeds and the watering of the kingdom as it grows, that there is such a threaded unity there that we could actually call them one. We can separate them. Paul's a different guy than Apollos. Planting is different than watering. But no, don't. That's not how God sees it. They come together in a functional, radical unity. It is all from God. And then he says this in the second half of verse 9. Paul then says, for we, Paul and Apollos, we are God's fellow workers. We are on the same team. God is about both of us and both of the things that we do among you. It's interesting in the Gospels. The word gospel is the Greek word for good news. In the Gospels, when you follow and look at where the word good news is used, it's really interesting because the good news of Jesus, the Lamb that has come to take away the sin of the world, that's the gospel of our salvation. You see that in the Gospels all through the New Testament. But when you hear Jesus talk about the gospel, what Jesus is proclaiming is literally the good news of the kingdom. The good news that Jesus has come to rule and reign on the earth. And Jesus like says that is good, is good news. All y'all are wrecking the place. And so there's two forms of good news. One is kind of what Paul was about. One was what Apollos was about. The good news that the Lamb of God has come to rescue sinners. That is the gospel. But the other good news is that Jesus, who is the Lamb, is also the King, and he's come to make his ruling presence known everywhere. That is also good news. And both of those good newses are in the threaded, unified, radical togetherness of good news. What God has joined together, let no man separate. Right? But again, when we get passionate about one thing, in order to show our allegiance to that one thing, often we have to show our disallegiance to something that we see as in competition with the thing that we are passionate about. In our desire to lift one, we devalue the other. Now, here's where all that is a prelude to help our minds understand this. That in American church history, there was a literal separation between the gospel, Jesus has come to save sinners, and the gospel of the kingdom, the good news that Jesus has come to rule and reign on earth. And if we don't understand this history, we won't understand why there are so many churches and why they're so radically different. All right, so in the early 1900s, little history lesson here, we had what's referred to as the mainline versus the fundamentalist church divide. And it happened incrementally over decades, from like the early 1900s and then all the way through. It just kept splintering and radically separating even to this day. But really got hot in the 20s, 40s, and into the 1950s. And essentially, here's where the divide happened. The mainline churches centered on what Jesus is doing now. They centered themselves on the kingdom of Jesus breaking out in the world. While the fundamentalist churches more so focused on not what Jesus is doing, but what Jesus did, the gospel of our salvation, Jesus and him crucified on the cross. Right? And it happened subtly, and it started to emerge in slow but sinister ways, and for other reasons other than this, but this is like at the epicenter of the divide. So here's what happened. So the mainline churches that are focusing on the in-breaking rule and reign of Jesus now started to see themselves as different than the fundamentalists who were focused on the eternal salvation that Jesus purchased for us on the cross, the forgiveness of sins. Then they started to recognize like, wow, we're emphasizing different things. And then, right? Our question though, are both of those good things? Yeah, what God has joined together, let no man separate. The good news of the kingdom and the good news of salvation, don't separate them, but we started to do it, right? So the mainliners were so passionate about what they loved, the in-breaking rule of Jesus, the kingdom, that in order to lift the kingdom, they actually needed to say, in order for them to like have their identity intact or whatever weird thing was going on, we're kingdom people, and so we're going to preach the kingdom, but in order to not look like the fundamentalists, we're going to start preaching the gospel of our salvation less and less and less and less and less and less until finally we're not talking about it at all. But then on the other side, the fundamentalists who were so Jesus died on the cross to save us from our eternal sins and separation from God, that's where they're at. They so identified with this good thing, the gospel of our salvation, that they didn't want to be associated with those who were in a different camp who weren't about the good thing that they were. And so they started just talking about the gospel of our salvation and stopped talking about the gospel of the in-breaking kingship of Jesus in the world. And they just started to separate further and further and further and further apart. One was all gospel, no kingdom. One was all kingdom, no gospel. But if Paul were to write a letter to the American church in the mid-1900s, he would say, what God has joined together, let no man separate. Are you not acting and living according to the flesh because you are dividing these two very good things that actually are in the good news camp together? How can we do this? How is this happening? God is responsible for both. Same team, unified, working together. But the American church was not able to hold those two things together. We split them and we separated. Now, good news, in the last 20, 30 years or so, there started to be a coming back together of the gospel of the kingdom, the breaking in rule and reign of Jesus in the world, and the gospel of our salvation, the forgiveness of sins. It started to come together in a lot of churches, right? And so let me explain, just give you a picture of the threaded unity of the two as I've experienced it. For years, a church that I was a part of, we did work in India. Got to travel there several times and minister to pastors, actually more so than ministering to me. It's probably what it turned out to be. But I got to see the work on the ground up close and personal in rural India. And here's what happened. Here's what I saw. I didn't read about this. This is my experience. That the church I was a part of, one of the things that we did was we would raise money and start schools in remote Indian tribal locations where there wasn't much of an educational thing going on. And so so when you start a school, right, when you talk about educating children, we'll call that the kingdom of Jesus breaking in. Because King Jesus gave us minds to form and fashion and to learn. And when the kingdom of God breaks out, all manner of good things do, and one of them is education, where education isn't happening, right? Now, there are some churches that would look at that and say, like, why are you spending so much time educating kids about math and science and government and all the things? Why are you spending so much time working on their education when you could put all of that money for gospel proclamation in the places of the world, like these Indian villages, right? Trying to separate the kingdom and the gospel from each other. It's a real thing. It really happens, right? But here was my experience, that in any place where our church would plant a school, it would probably take anywhere between 3 and 12 months. But that community where that school, and it was a Christian-based education school, every community that a school went into, within a year, the community was saying, we want to have a church here. We want to know more about Jesus. Our kids are learning about him in school. They're getting an education. We as parents, we want to know about Jesus. Don't just send us administrators and teachers. Send us a pastor. And then a church would form, and then the gospel message would be proclaimed all the time. Right? So here's what we saw happen. Anytime the kingdom of God broke out in a rural village, the gospel would also break out too. Or when people taste the good news of the kingdom, when they taste Jesus and his kingdom and his rule breaking into a place, it makes people really hungry and thirsty to understand the gospel of our salvation, the offer of this eternal covering and forgiveness that God offers. So in our experience in India, the kingdom and the gospel were not opposed to each other, but they seamlessly worked together, almost as if God said that they're both on the same one good news team. That was my experience. Here's another experience. I did campus ministry for a long time. I was just talking with somebody the other day who I knew from my campus ministry days, and he referenced a guy that I haven't thought of in probably 15 years. And here's the story behind that guy that he referenced, and he brought him up just to like let me know that things were going really well with this guy that he knew that I knew. Anyway, this guy's name's Zach. Zach was an unbeliever, no church background, no real desire for any spiritual input, and he had friends, though, who loved Jesus, and his friends loved him, and so his friends kept trying to invite him and bring him on some of these college trips that we would take, where we'd get the whole community together and go to different places, and we'd serve, and we'd, I don't know, recreate, have all manner of fun. It was just awesome to be the community of God's people out doing things in the world. And so on one particular trip, his friends got and convinced Zach to come. And while Zach was there for a week, he got to experience and taste the community of Jesus, not as one observing from the outside, but as one who is sleeping in the same tents and eating together and going to worship services and going to the beach and all the cool things that we did. Zach was among us for that week. And during that week, he tasted of the community of Jesus. He saw love and joy in a group of people, and he was in very close proximity to that. And then what happened? Same thing that happened in India. Same thing. Several months later, Zach chooses to follow Jesus. He gets baptized within 5 months. And this is like 20 years later. Zach is in a local church in the Northeast Ohio area, and he is serving as a leader. He's got a wife that he loves and a boatload of kids. Not that that means anything regarding wife and kids. You can follow Jesus single. I'm just saying, he's on the path. He's got the kingdom and he's got the gospel, and he knows that they work together. He didn't have to go through the mess of American church history and believe that they were somehow separated. For him, tasting the kingship of Jesus in the community opened the door for him to receive the Lamb of God who was slain for the world. It's a threaded one, unified thing that God says, what I have brought together, let no man separate. Right? Is it not so obvious to all of us that when you take an individual, and I want to be really careful here. I wasn't planning to say this, but I just want to make sure that this point is very clear. Take an individual who and give him a bullhorn on the center of any public sphere. And I'm not saying that every bullhorn preacher is wrong. Some of them, I think, are probably maybe doing what God has asked them to do. So I don't want to disparage all of that, but follow me here. Take one bullhorn speaking preacher in the middle of the public sphere, and let's look at not all of their hearts, but look at a couple of them in their hearts and do a deep dive. And then what we might see in that individual is someone who is hateful, miserable, frustrated, and rude. Okay, what I just listed there is the opposite of the fruit of the Spirit. I just took them and I just started to label some opposites. But when you find that person who's got a bullhorn in a public sphere whose heart is like that, right, the rule of God is not clearly established over them as a person. When you take that person and when they proclaim the good news that Jesus has come to save sinners, It kind of like does it. It's not working well, because the good news that Jesus has come to save sinners comes out in a certain way of a heart that is hateful, miserable, frustrated, and rude. And so when the good news of the Lamb of God, Jesus, who has come to take away the sin of the world, when that message goes out through a non-kingdom person, someone who's not submitting to the lordship of Jesus, the gospel message gets weirdly corrupted, even though it's being quote-unquote truthfully proclaimed. It's hard for the person hearing the gospel from that person to receive that as good news. But on the other hand, where the kingdom of Jesus, where his rule and reign is breaking into a human heart, and take that individual and look at their heart, and now they're walking in love and in joy, in peace, in patience, and kindness, right? When you have someone who is walking it with that operating system, and when that person among people proclaims the good news that Jesus has come to save sinners, people really see it as good news because they have felt and experienced and tasted the good news first through you. They've almost been prepared to understand the grace and mercy of Jesus' actions because they have experienced the grace and the mercy of Jesus' actions through you. What God has joined together, the gospel of our salvation and the gospel of the kingdom, what God has joined together, let no man separate. They are an inseparable team. And may we be the ones who walk in the fullness and in the unity of both. Worship team, come on back up. We're going to sing. And I'm going to pray for us. There they come.
I'll grab a guitar if you guys want to sit this one out. I'm serious. Larry knows. I've been waiting. Thank you, Larry.
Band's going to come up minus Larry. I'm going to grab Larry's guitar, and it's going to get weird in here real quick. I do want to be in a band really bad. I'm serious about that. Anyway, okay, so I'm going to pray, and invite the Lord to protect us from going the way of churches in our history. Oh, I was going to say this. I totally forgot. It's very interesting. For those of you that know the history of this particular church where we are meeting right now. Now it's a Christian school. We rent here. But this church was one of the mainline churches that went kingdom and then over time forsook the gospel of our salvation. And then, like, when you understand what happened here, you know that the kingdom that they were celebrating got really wonky and weird. There were things going on here that King Jesus would look down and say, "Oh, that's not my kingdom." But because they had so lost touch with the gospel of our salvation, Jesus, the Lamb of God, the kingdom went weird. It literally did. I can't even tell you some of the things that happened here because it's that weird. I would feel embarrassed to share it. But bad things happen when we separate things that God calls good and says are one. Not the same thing, but they fit. Don't break them apart. Things get weird when we do. If we're going to follow Jesus as disciples, we've got to embrace the forgiveness of sins in the Lamb and the lordship of the King. I want to ask the Lord to do that. Father, we need you, as Paul said, to empower us by your Spirit and to give us wisdom from on high, so that we can walk in the higher things that you have for us, not get stuck just in the place of milk drinking, but we would go on to meat eating. And Father, to that end, I pray that we would be the gospel people and the gospel of the kingdom of God people, all in one. That we would walk in both, and that we would see you empower and move in our lives as we walk and receive the fullness of both. And so, Father, now as we sing to you, I pray that you would be honored as the Lamb and Lord, Lord and Lamb. We love you because you loved us first as Lamb. And you love us now as Lord. It's in Jesus' name we pray.